Hallelujah. We'd be blessed by the Boone family plus a couple of adopted kids, I think, in there as well. So nothing wrong with that. All adopted in the family of God, but you know what I'm saying. So good job, guys. I talk fast. I don't know if I could sing that fast. That's some pretty quick words there, you did it with clarity. That's nice. So, all right. Well, last week we saw Joseph and his example of being faithful in every moment. And, you know, and these are some hard moments. As we read through this and as we, you know, scan most likely familiar text to most of us, if you've been in church and know the story of Joseph, it's hard moments. It's moments of trial. It's moments of testing. And I mean, maybe you've been there, you know, in different ways, far away from home, unjustly in a position, you know, charged with a crime you didn't commit or placed or maybe judged or viewed for something you did or did not do. In his case, he was, you know, an innocent man. And yet, he was God's rep. He was God's representative right where he was. And we talked about last week, he was exactly where God ordained him to be, though he would prefer to have been probably just about any place else. And so he's God's representative specifically among the captain of the guard, as well as however many prisoners that captain chose to place in his care, in his charge. And so he's in ministry. You know, and one of the things I always get, I get pet peeves, everybody's got preference of pet peeves, is when pastors stand up and they say, oh, we just need to pray for more pastors. We need to pray for missionaries. And that's all good. But you know, we just need to pray that God will use the people wherever they are, because they are pastors and missionaries. They have ministry right where they are. You have ministry opportunities I'll never touch. You'll have street cred I probably won't have. I used to have it. When I was at GMAC Insurance, I prayed every day before I got in my company car, God either put me in the path of a lost person that needs to know about Jesus or a Christian that needs to be encouraged. And he always did. But today, if I say, well, you know, if I talk to him about the Lord, what do you do? You're paid to do that. You're paid to do that. I mean, that's the vibe you get. It's like, oh, yeah, that's kind of your niche. That's your thing. It's like, no, it's our thing. It's your thing. You're God's man, woman, boy, or girl, right where he has you, just like Joseph. So God's ordained his man Joseph to engage the Egyptians, who more than likely worshipped a plurality of gods, but he was there to show that there's one true and living God that's superior to all these other wells that are dry, unlike the well that we sang about, or they sang about. So God's got his man there, and Joseph was fully engaged. So that's what we talked about last week. So how about you? Are you fully engaged? In other words, did you take what we talked about last Sunday and apply it this week? Did you strive, not perfectly, but did you strive to see every moment holy this week? To engage in every moment and engage by fully bringing God to bear in every moment? Because I'm going to tell you, we're not just here so that you can say, I heard a sermon today. I worshiped in church today corporately. I went to Bible fellowship group, which many of you need to check off, but you don't. You need to study God's word together with other believers. Are you too good to study God's word with other people? Come on. Study God's word with people. But you need to come in here, and you don't just come in here and check off a box. Either if you don't leave here with something to apply, something that's convicting you, something that's convincing you, something that's equipping you, then either I'm failing you and you need to find somebody else, or you're failing you. It's one of the two. All right, we need to be taking things here. You know, Ron Bellamo needs to show up at Lowe's and go, you know what, I'm applying this today, or I have failed him. All right, you need to show up wherever you are and be fully engaged to look to a faithful God to say, he's equipping me to go out and take this show on the road and make a difference. So we preach, what we preach in here needs to be impacting, and I pray that it's so. This morning, Joseph's adventure continues. And last week, we started walking through chapter 40, and we completed that, and now we're going to start walking through chapter 41. But I'm going to tell you the most challenging, I think, and I may be on a little shaky ground this morning, so bear with me. You know, Angie, she always says, do you like your sermon? I said, no. She goes, well, you need to have faith. I said, okay, I need to have faith. All right, that God can use even a sermon I don't like. All right, so here's the shaky ground. We're getting ready to talk about what happened between chapter 40 and 41. Now, I'm not adding to the Word of God. Okay, I've gone over that with you. We don't do that. I'm just telling you there's something between these two chapters. You're going, well, no, there's not. Well, hang with me. Hopefully it'll make sense. So take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 41. That's page 34. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that Bible to page 34. That'll get you to Genesis 41. We're going to read the first 32 verses. But before we do, let's pray and take a position of desperation before the Lord. Father God, we come before a speaking God, and we're so thankful. We come before a God, as Mike Freeman prayed, who is worthy of praise, worthy of Bible study, worthy of fellowship around that word, worthy of worship, worthy of dying to ourselves, and we are terrible at that. But you have given us a perfect example, and you've empowered us by your Holy Spirit and by the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so the problem lies with us. So empower us to take up our cross and follow you wherever we are. Help us to take up our cross and, like the funeral celebration I attended yesterday, help us to finish well. And that starts this very moment. Every moment holy right now is a holy moment. And Father, for those who are here who are not saved, would you draw them to yourself in such a way that they just can't help but surrender to your lordship? And for those who are saved, would you help us to be receivers of your wonderful gift of conviction and challenge and empowerment and crucifying sin in our own lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 41, beginning verse 1 says, "After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass." These are the kind of dreams my wife has, I'll go ahead and tell you. And if she wakes up at 3 or 4 in the morning, she's scared to go back to sleep, because these are the kind of freaky dreams that she always has when she goes back to sleep. So she can relate. "And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the banks of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep," which Angie would not recommend. "He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." Then, that's a big word, then. We have a real problem, I do, with then. My then and God's then and your then. I don't even know if it's spelled the same sometimes. "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief cupbearer in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged.' Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, one of the things we've seen really from the very introduction of Joseph himself is this emphasis that people in that time placed on dreams. They believed them to be divine communication. You know, and we see this. You know, Joseph had his dreams, right? He had his dreams, and we saw where his father and his brothers certainly implied that they believed this was a message from God that was going to take place, and they didn't like it, didn't care for it very much. Now, while the Egyptians didn't know the God Yahweh, they bowed to many gods, and they took seriously when dreams were experienced as though coming from a god or coming from the gods. And so this is the culture and the belief environment that Joseph was in. I think it helps us to realize, you know, you don't have to have a culture that thinks and believes like you do in order to be an impactful person. And I think some of the Christians' frustration, mine included, is that. You know, and I think part of it is we go, yeah, but this was a Christian nation. It's not anymore, even close. Now, there are Christians in it, but I think we try so hard, you know, to win back the White House, to win back the courthouse, to win back, and nothing wrong with that. We should vote as God's people, and that should eliminate some things. You should never, ever, 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 ever vote for a candidate that promotes abortion. I don't care what their financial package is. They might be the most brilliant person in the world. I'll let God deal with the money. We vote pro-life. That's Christianity 101. So it's a hard sell for some, but it shouldn't be. And so we try to change the culture, and we should be, you know, influencers in the culture as best we can, but we should be accepting the fact that we're in the minority and probably always will be. So this is the culture, belief, environment he's in. And while I don't see a lot of evidence today in our Western culture that many people are like relying on dreams necessarily, I do see evidence in our culture that we are a very mystic culture. We have a mysticism. Even Christians who love the Lord or in Bible study and are growing in their walk with God can sometimes tend to be mystical. In other words, they're looking for signs and wonders. They're looking for things to line up, the stars to line up. Well, this happened and this happened. This door opened. Well, that's one of the worst. Theologies I've ever heard. Well, you know, I'm just waiting for an open door. It's like, well, here's a door that leads to the Grand Canyon. One more step and we'll just wave you goodbye. Every open door is not God's will. And so we're always looking for a sign. It's almost like, we won't say this, you're kind of living like karma is the thing. Kind of like, well, you know, I just feel deep down in my gut. My gut stinks, and so does yours. Your gut is not to be trusted. Your heart is not to be trusted. So we do this kind of mysticism rather than going, what has God already said in his word? And let's go before and say, God, open your word to me. This is my situation. Will you allow either something you've already clearly stated to direct me and let me come under that? Or will you have a scripture jump off the page at me, this living word, so that I know this is the way I'm to walk in it? So stop the guts and stop the feelings, and you know, this is where we need to go. So anyway, but all that Joseph is experiencing here, all the opportunities in front of him, let's just say, come at the time and in the way God allows. It's all coming under the sovereignty of God. So I've entitled today's message, God's Perfect Timing. God's perfect timing. You say, well, that's not very unique. Well, there's a reason I'm saying it that way. Actually, if I could word it properly, I would actually say the message is called God's perfect timing. And hopefully this will make sense in a minute, all right? So I'm stating this way because God's timing in the lives of his children serve to perfect them. Not make them perfect, but when the Bible talks about perfecting, it means making us complete, lacking nothing. And God's children are always in process. You are always in process. We are either in the process of God perfecting us, completing us, making us more like Jesus Christ, or we're in the process of sin and self and setback. It's one or the other. And in fact, think of it like a road. This morning I was running through this and I was going, okay, you know, either you get up in the morning and you take a right on the process road of becoming like Jesus, or you take a left on the sin and self and setbacks. Like, no, what it really is you're going down 85 if you're crazy enough to get on 85. If you're on 85, there's multiple lanes, right? So let's say there's at least two that you have an option. You're in the right lane or the left lane. And so the right lane is the positive, the becoming like Jesus. The left lane is sin and self and setback. And what we do is we tend to change lanes. And hopefully, though, with growth and maturity and time with the Lord and coming under the authority and the teaching and the help of the local church and great podcasts and great books and great Bible studies, you're spending more time in the one lane and only veering from time to time in the sin and self and setback lane. But that's this. And so which lane are you in? Which process would you say you're really in right now? And guess what? It's okay if you're in the sin and self and setback mood, because you're kind of miserable if you're a Christian. I'm going to tell you, you can't sin and enjoy this. You can't come in here and worship God and really just enjoy it if you're choosing sin and self and setback. But you know what? There's forgiveness available. And just as easy, you're always one prayer away. You know, and you know how you pray? You put your signal on. Turn signal on and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. For the billionth time, forgive me. And what was the song? What was the song? The well is never dry. Didn't it say that? One of the songs we sang? The well is never dry. You can never sin so much that God goes, that's it. Now you can sin against me enough, and I will just eventually go, I've had it with you. I will not bring any subject up with you. And you know everybody's got their limit, but God does not. His limit was poured out on Jesus Christ, and he took it all, and he drank it all. So which process are you in? The process you are in will depend heavily on the object of the following three things in your life. The path you're on will depend heavily on the object of the following three things in your life: your faith, your hope, and your love. The object of your faith, your hope, with the greatest of these being love. And I hope this will all make sense in a minute. Now, I know it's a lot of an introduction, but hopefully you'll see where I'm coming from. And hopefully it's from the Bible. That's the goal here, right? If it's not, you need to let me know. Now, number one, from my time in these verses, I offer the following. God knows the time required to perfect his people while accomplishing his plans. Time is a thing for us. It's not a thing for God, but God is over time. He uses time. Time is a thing that we have to deal with. Our job, while God knows the time required to perfect his people and accomplish his purposes, is to have faith in him and be faithful. Have faith in him and be faithful. Now, this is where I'm kind of on the loose ground here. What do you see between chapter 40 and 41? Now, if you're really a smarty pants, you'll say, nothing, Pastor. There's nothing between chapter 40 and 41. True. But at the end of chapter 40 and the beginning of 41, here's what you have. You have the end saying, chapter 40 end, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. I mean, that's really clear, right? It wasn't he just didn't remember, he forgot him, all right? And then the first words you see after this in chapter 41 is, after 2 whole years. That's pretty emphatic. The Bible doesn't just after two whole years, right? 2 full years. So what's between these chapters? Silence. No noteworthy action, or it would be in the text. Nothing tangible. Just life for Joseph every day where? In the pit. Did you notice that when we read that earlier? After he shaved himself and put on clothes and came out of what? The pit. Now, for some reason, and maybe it's just me, I just kind of picture this whole thing, and I'm always tempted to picture, they're just in a nice house. they're the captain of the guard. They're in a pretty swanky place there in Egypt, you know? All right? And so it's all cool. Pit doesn't sound like any place you want to be. It sounds nasty. And you can almost picture it's like he's like Tom Hanks in that Stranded movie or whatever. You know, he just, after 2 years, he probably just looks like death warmed over. And so he's got to be shaved, got to have some new clothes. You don't come to Pharaoh a stinky, right? All right, you got to be smelling fresh, come into Pharaoh's presence. So anyway, so nothing tangible, just every day, 2 years. And as far as we know, there's nothing that took place to change the reality that Joseph was a forgotten man, forgotten by the man he helped and the man he said, remember me, please. Kind of a big one. You would think, but again, sovereign God. So we know that the cupbearer is going to remember Joseph, right? We just read it. And for the umpteenth time, I must remind us all, Joseph does not know. And it's hard for us. It's hard for me to go, I can't pretend to not know something I know. He's going to remember Joseph. But Joseph doesn't know. Joseph doesn't know it's tomorrow. He doesn't know it's 6 months from now, 18 months from now, 2 years from now, three. You know, he doesn't know. And you don't know. You don't know tomorrow. You don't know 6 months from now. The decisions you're making right now could have tremendous consequences, for good or otherwise. But God knows. God knows tomorrow. He knows 6 months from now. He knows when your life here is done. And he's got every day numbered, and he loves you. He knows all of these things. Joseph doesn't. He is left to be in one process or the other. He can either choose to trust the Lord and continue to be faithful, or he can do the sin and self and setback thing, right? And so he's in the waiting time. 2 years. Have you waited for 2 years for anything much lately? I mean, honestly, aren't we just kind of we're just the fast food society, the instant gratification. I mean, if we waited for 6 months for something, we would break our right arm patting ourselves on the back as to how amazingly disciplined we are. 2 years. Now, I'm not saying you're forced to wait. I mean, 2 years where you were really seeking a change in something. And this is one of the few places we see in the Bible where anybody in Scripture says, change my circumstance. We don't normally see that. But God's people are always waiting. Abraham, how long did that dude wait for the son of promise? And it wasn't that he just waited. You know, he's going, I'm old. The way of women and men have gone past me, and God has promised me all these heirs. In fact, he named me Abram, meaning God of many. Can you imagine walking down the street? There's Abram, God of many. Well, and then God says, I'm going to renew my covenant with you. I'm going to reinforce my covenant. I'm going to really encourage you with my word so that you can choose to believe me. Abraham, God of father of multitudes. You know, down at the club, somewhere, they're going, here comes multitudes, and you got nothing. But he's trusting. He had to wait. David was anointed with the oil by Samuel. You king. You are the king as a young boy. And not only did he have to wait like forever to be king, he had to run for his life. So you're kind of going, I'm not sure if God understands how this king thing works. I would say, king, I say the word, you do what I say. I don't run from people, but he had to run from Saul, right? Forever he had to wait. Now here's Joseph, waiting 2 whole years. Joseph had an agenda. Joseph hoped that the cupbearer would remember him and get me out, right? That's the goal, get me out. I don't care where I go, just out. You know, you got these goals in your life and you pray certain prayers, and then when they don't answer, you start tending to say, well, you know, okay, maybe if I just pray, how about just this? You know what? If you had cancer today, and you were suffering in great pain, and you were at the cancer center, and you were just unknown, uncertainty, you'd say, you know what, I started to complain about the steak last night. Somebody has cancer. They don't complain about the steak. It prioritizes things so quickly when life is at stake. You go, you know, there's not a lot of really big deals in comparison to those things. So you start going, no, Lord, God, just... If you'll just heal, you've done this. I'll never ask for another thing again. Boop, you know, you're going to ask. Sorry. So here he is. All he wants is out, but God's got grander plans. God is actually using him to save his people. I mean, get me out, save the world. Kind of a big deal, right? God's plans were greater. The saving of his people by way of Egypt. Nobody would come up with that one, except the prophecies. By way of Egypt, out of whom would ultimately come the Messiah. And Jesus said this in Luke 16:10. I think it applies. He said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Joseph had been faithful with the stewardship of the dreams, with the cupbearer and the baker, and now he's getting ready to be put on the biggest stage. He's going to have an audience with the king of the world at this time, right? King of all Egypt. So you and I never know what small, apparently insignificant, little bitty test that's before you. A test of your integrity, a test of your trust, a test of your faith, a test of whether you be a truth teller, a little bitty test that God's going, "I'm building something here in you, because I've got some really big stuff I want to do, or some important stuff that I want to use you for, but right now this is the big stuff for you." God knows, and he is perfecting us in the waiting, provided we wait with great faith. Number two. God calls his people to place their hope in him and will grant us the perfecting opportunity to show it. God calls us to place our faith, our hope in him, and will grant us the perfecting opportunity to show it. A couple of Proverbs for you. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous brings joy. When you place your hope, the object, what is that? Object of your faith, your hope, and your love. When you place your hope in God, you have joy, not happiness. You can be really physically and emotionally miserable and suffering, but you can have great joy. You can have this deep, abiding shalom kind of peace thing. Just this. I've got joy in the midst of suffering. But Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And when somebody's got a sick heart, guess what? It looks like it. It looks like it in their eyes, their countenance, their face. Just don't have that, you know, shiny glow kind of thing. It says, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So it all depends on what you do with your desires here. Both of these proverbs speak of hope, and the hope of God's people is God himself. The hope of your salvation is Jesus himself, not your works, what the song said. You're blessed. On a good day, you're blessed. On a bad day, you're blessed because of who Jesus is. Your hope is in Jesus and nothing else. If you're going to heaven, it's because of Jesus and nothing else. Your one defense, your righteousness, is Jesus. That's it. But a hope deferred, a hope withheld, a hope absent, or a hope misplaced makes you sick. Makes you a sick person. And spiritually healthy people are bright-eyed and joyful simply because their answer to everything at the end of the day is, what about this, and what about that, and what about your finances? God. What's your answer to the suffering? God. What's your answer to uncertainty? God. What's your answer to the president? God. What's your answer to cancer? God. God is the trump card. Wasn't saying anything political, just saying he's the trump. It trumps everything. It trumps all the worries, all the stress. It's God. It's God in Jesus Christ. Christians are bright-eyed and joyful because their hope is in God, and it's a hope that both sustains us and perfects us. What you're hoping in has a lot to do with your sanctification and your growth in Jesus Christ. You are being perfected by your hope, by the source of your faith, source of your hope, and ultimately the source of your love, and we'll get there in a second. So for most of chapter 41, we don't get a lot of Joseph, do we? We get a lot of Pharaoh, we get a lot of 2 years, we get a lot of situation, circumstance. So basically 2 years, no change. 2 years, no change. Then Pharaoh has a dream. Then the magicians and wise men can't help him. Then the cupbearer remembers. Shake him. Couldn't you remembered 18 months ago, brother? Anything? But no, but that's not when the dream happened, right? That's not when the magicians failed, right? Then the cupbearer remembers. Then Joseph is summoned, and what's the first thing out of his mouth? It's not in me. That's amazing. I mean, 2 years in the pit, and you're still just as faithful and your focus is right where it needs to be. That's amazing to me. It's not in me, God, the Yahweh God, the real God, will give a favorable answer. 2 years later, and Joseph is like this. How can he be like this? Because his hope is in God, and on the biggest stage of his life, and the biggest stage of your life, and here's the deal, truth comes out. On the biggest stage, on the biggest moments, you can't fake it. Because only what is real will help you in the moment. So it better be real. It better be the real thing. It better be God. If his hope in God had died, do you think he could have faked it after 2 years in the pit? I don't. It all depends on which process he's embracing. And what Joseph has is real and powerful. He's in the perfecting, the completing process, and God is so glorified in this moment. This is the moment of worship. This is kind of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment. Says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? Just know this, O king. We may not make it out of this fire. In fact, we can feel the heat from here. And you might burn us up in here in 5 seconds, but we're not bowing. Our God can save us if he chooses to, and we'll trust him to do it or not. You can't mess with somebody like that, somebody that's that firm in their belief in God. Joseph's faith is in God. Joseph's hope is in God, and his love is toward God. So how do I know? Because the definition of love in the Bible. Now, there's multiple places that the Bible defines love. Probably the most famous is 1 Corinthians 13. But we always refer to that verse when? When it's love for people, love between people, weddings, man and a woman, husband and wife. And that's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a perfectly appropriate context. But when do we ever take that definition of love and apply it to our love for God? I'm going to say never, because I've never done it. You may have. Others may have. You may have heard much better sermons than this on that. I have never done that. But if that's a definition, a biblical definition of love, should we not allow that to apply to us as well? Our love for God? So if we do, we find that the very first word to define and demonstrate love is what? Love is patient. Now, this is where I feel like I'm on a little loosey-goosey ground, so bear with me here. When I say that we should allow the Word of God, love is patient, to define our love for God, I mean our love towards God. In other words, to love God, we are to be patient with God. And I say that very carefully, because usually patience is a superior to an inferior most of the time. I'm not saying you can't be equal and be patient with other people, but most of the time, an adult is being patient with a child who doesn't know much. A seasoned employee is being patient with the new hire because they're still learning the ropes, right? So we ought to be very careful with that. That is not, if that's what I was saying, if that's what I would be implying, that would be spiritual arrogance on our part. We are not to be patient with God as though, we know some stuff and he needs to get with the program. No, it is, what we're saying is love motivates us to say, God, we wait. We wait upon you. We suffer. We suffer. We do without. We take the hits. We take the character assassination. We don't have to defend ourselves, because we're waiting on you. We trust in you. We're patient because we love you. And certainly God has been more than patient with all of us throughout our entire lives. So patient, and that we believe God's timing is right, that our love is demonstrated that way. And I see that as a great need in the church today. And you know why I see it as a great need in the church today? Because I see it as a great need in the mirror today. Patience. Who wants that? Joseph. 2 years. Patience. I see it as part of the process of God perfecting, of God making his children complete while also accomplishing his grand plan of redemption, making all things new. So time, patience, love. A couple things to close out our time in this text. First, time was involved because time was needed for Pharaoh to be forced to acknowledge nobody could interpret his dream. Time was needed for Pharaoh to know there's a real God and no man can do what you need done, including Joseph. And then there's something that Joseph said twice. I don't know if you caught it when we read the text. Twice he told Pharaoh, God has revealed what he's about to do. I don't need a gut feeling. I don't need a dream, which is really good because I don't dream much. Angie dreams a lot, and then she blames me for what I did in her dreams. I don't see how that's fair, but maybe you can talk. I don't need any of that stuff. God has revealed what he's about to do. He's glorifying himself through conforming you to the image of his son, and that is the will of God. God, the true God, is the only God, and Joseph's faith, hope, and love toward God has made all the difference in this 2 years of silence. And then finally, I want you to see the process for yourself, the two processes I'm talking about. Maybe I should have started with this, but I'm ending with it, so maybe you'll remember this. Two processes, one or the other, sin, self, and setback, or the process of becoming like Jesus. The first process of sin, self, and setback is in James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. It's page 1011 in your church Bible. It's right after Hebrews, James chapter 1. Look with me, verses 12 through 15, real quick. Page 1011. James chapter 1, beginning verse 12. Look at the context here. Blessed, oh, we like that. The song was pretty cool, right? Is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Oh, man, come on. For when he has stood the test, little, medium-sized, big test, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised those who love him. God is a total rewarder. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person, here's your self, sin, setback. Each person is tempted when he's lured, fish much, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We all have desires. What are we doing with them? Then desire, if not taken to the Lord and surrendered and crucified and just totally put under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Death of your progress, death of your growth, death of your joy, death of all the good things that you were working toward when you were on the other, when you're in the other lane, right? So we all have desires. Joe's desire was what? Out of the pit. He could have made that his God. And for 2 years, he had an opportunity to worship that thing. He could have embraced this process during those 2 years, but oh, what a waste that would have been. Second, the process of being perfected, conformed to the image of Jesus. Turn to Romans 5. That's page 942 in your church Bible. Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 5. This text was preached by Pastor John Freeman at the best funeral I've ever been to and the best funeral sermon I've ever heard in my life. He preached this yesterday. This was included in his sermon. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the saved person's condition and position. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained, we have it, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice, there's your joy, in hope, there's hope, faith, hope, love, hope of the glory of God. We're going to see Jesus face to face. The glory of God is Jesus Christ, and we are going to fully experience him one day. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love, faith, hope, and love, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you look there at verse 2, you see the word hope. You go to verse 3, you see suffering, character, endurance, character, hope. So it starts with hope and it comes back from hope, depending on where the object of your hope is. Starts with hope, ends with hope. And in the middle is suffering, endurance, and character, and God's love fuels the whole thing. So which process are you in? It all depends on the object of your faith, your hope, and your love. It's God through his son Jesus Christ, or it's something else, something else. And God, too, has revealed in his word what he's about to do. He is glorifying himself, and he's glorifying his son by conforming his children into that son's image. And that's what we're doing. What's your test? What's your test? What do you need to surrender to that ultimate will so that you can know the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding, and know that you are on the right path. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you that when we are in the wrong lane, we can cry out to you, and we are blessed. We are blessed to have access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We can once again ask for your forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that today, for those who are here in the waiting process, some are waiting for a healing, some are waiting for a job, some are waiting for a relationship, some are waiting to be loved, some are waiting to know a certain experience, some are waiting to get out of something hard, and we see no short-term way out, and yet Joseph shows us we can be faithful. Joseph shows us we can trust you. We can say, it's not in me, but God. And we have an opportunity to confess that today. Father, for those who are here today who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior and Master, I pray that you would draw them such that they find you irresistible. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.